Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Our message today is titled, Three Appearances of Jesus. And so our text of Scripture centers around these three appearances of Jesus. His first appearance is when He came into the world to die. His second appearance is before the throne of God in heaven as our high priest interceding for us. And His third appearance will be His second coming when He comes to take us home. So from the beginning of mankind's relationship with God, the shedding of blood has always been a part of God's arrangement. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after Adam and Eve sinned, God made them clothing from animal skin. So obviously some animals had to die to make them skins to hide their nakedness. In Genesis chapter 4, Abel offers a lamb unto God. In Genesis 8, Noah builds an altar and he offers sacrifice to God. In Genesis 12, Abram, he did the same thing. He built an altar and he offered sacrifice on the altar. And so Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament law and prophets. And all the types and ceremonies and everything that was a part of that old system, the old covenant, all of that finds its ultimate meaning in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of those, of the law and the prophets. So in our text, the very beginning of chapter 9, let's read those first five verses here. Then indeed, even the first covenant and ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. He says, which had the golden censer in the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, and above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, he says, we cannot speak in great detail. But did you notice that verse 3 places the altar of incense behind the veil instead of in front of the veil? The only piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The altar of incense wasn't in there, but it was rather on this side of the curtain. And so there was a curtain that divided the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies. And so it just makes you wonder, when they were translating this, if it wasn't, you know, just in front of that curtain, not behind it. So, obviously, that's a mistake. No question about it. Because the altar of incense was not in the Holy of Holies. Never was there. So, as we think about the first tabernacle, the earthly system that God set up under law, the Hebrew word for tabernacle is mishkan, and the Greek word is skene. Here's something that's interesting. We have two chapters in the Bible on creation, and we have 50 chapters in the Bible on the tabernacle. I think that's telling, don't you? To think there's 50 chapters dealing with the tabernacle, that's significant, especially when you only have two chapters dealing with creation. So the Holy Spirit's way of emphasizing things sometimes is the amount of space that's devoted to a topic. So as you think about the courtyard of the ancient tabernacle that was 150 feet long and it was 75 feet wide. In front of the tabernacle, you had the brazen altar, and that's where they offered whole burnt animals to God in sacrifice. And then just before you go into the first compartment in the sanctuary, you have a laver, a brass laver. And there the priests would wash before they entered in and did the service of the Lord. In fact, there was a death penalty if they did not wash and they went into the holy place to do their priestly duties. And so you had the inside of the first tabernacle. You had three pieces of furniture, right? So on the left, you had the candelabra. Seven-branch candlestick was the only light in that place. You remove it, it's total darkness. There's no light in there other than this seven-branch candlestick, candelabra. And it's significant because, you know, Jesus even said, "I am the light of the world, and he who comes to me will not abide in darkness." So I think all of the symbolism in the tabernacle, all of it relates to Jesus and finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, and by the way, that first compartment was 30 by 15. So 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. And then you had on the right side, you had the table of shewbread. And that's important too, because you remember that God provided for Israel in the wilderness by providing them manna, bread from heaven. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in John, the sixth chapter. And so I think the bread in the holy place is a reference to Jesus. Jesus is the bread that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. In addition to that, you also had the altar of incense, the altar of incense. And Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was in there fulfilling his priestly duty when the angel told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son, and that was John the Baptist. And so you had this first compartment that had these three pieces of furniture, the candelabra, the table of incense, and then on the right side, the table of shewbread. All of this is important. And then when you go through the veil, you go into the Holy of Holies, which is 15 by 15, so it's a perfect square. And the only piece of furniture in there was the Ark of the Covenant. That was it. The altar of incense was not in there. It was on this side of the altar. So when you think about the ancient tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place, all the different furnishings that we read about, this is important because the tabernacle was God's dwelling among men. I want to turn your attention for just a moment to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25:8. And it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so God dwelt in the midst of his people in the tabernacle. All right? This is God's dwelling among his people. Notice Israel is camped around the tabernacle. All 12 tribes are around the tabernacle. And so what did all of these types mean? What did these shadows represent? Well, we don't know everything that God intended when he set up the ancient sanctuary with its various furnishings. But we can learn some things that I think is abundantly clear. Number one, we can learn that sin is bad. Sin is bad. Because every day priests are offering sacrifice for sin. Innocent animals are dying for guilty human beings. And so sin is bad. You can't read what God says about that first covenant and think sin was ever good. It's not good. It's bad. Secondly, God is gracious. That's the other thing. God is gracious. God is merciful because God has provided a way for man to atone for his wrongs, at least the temporary system, until Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, would come and suffer and die and pay man's sin debt. But God is gracious. We learn that from the Levitical system. Number three, we learn that the blood of goats and calves, etc., could not atone for sin. It absolutely could not do it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Cannot do it. And then the last thing that I think is abundantly clear, and that is a greater sacrifice was needed. A greater sacrifice was needed. How do we know? Because the job never got done. They were always offering animals. If it had done its job, if it could bring about forgiveness of sins, then those sacrifices would have ceased to be offered. But the fact that they continued to be offered shows that it didn't get the job done. And so Jesus had to come and fulfill Scripture. And so that ancient tabernacle, I see its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, you know that verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word dwelt, that word is skineo. And that literally is tabernacle. Jesus literally tabernacled among men. He pitched a tent in Jesus Christ. He tabernacled. Remember, in the Old Testament tabernacle, God was in the midst of his people. When like manner, Jesus is clothed with humanity. He is the tabernacle of God. And as such, he is to fulfill all that was written about him in the law and the prophets. So notice, if you would, beginning at verse 11. In verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." And so, when Jesus came and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, all right, Jesus comes to fulfill his first coming, and that is to come and die and shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And so Jesus Christ in chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And then verse 26, "He would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so God comes, the tabernacle among men in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to fulfill the law and the prophets when it comes to sacrifice and offering. Jesus is the true Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of human beings. Also, in addition, I want to point out, this was also not only true of us, but it's also true of God's ancient people, Israel. Notice verse 15 again. In verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So the death of Jesus was necessary for those under the first covenant to have their sins forgiven, required the death of Jesus. This death of Jesus is what accomplished that for them. And so Jesus did not go into the most holy place with the blood of animals, but rather after Jesus Christ suffered and died, he went to heaven and he presented his blood before God Almighty as our high priest, making atonement for our sin. This is the first appearance of Jesus. And so he did not bring animal blood, but rather his own blood. Jesus' death was necessary in order to establish the new and everlasting covenant. In verse 16 and 17, he says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so the Hebrew writer lets us know that it was Jesus Christ who inaugurated the new and everlasting covenant. He did so with his blood. Under the old covenant, Moses, if you'll remember, he took blood and wool and hyssop and he sprinkled it on the people, and then he dipped it and he sprinkled it on the blood and says, this is the covenant that God has made with you. In like manner, he's made a new covenant through his son, Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death, not the blood of animals, but with his own precious blood, he atoned for our sins. And then his second appearance is his appearance before the Father in heaven as our great high priest. Notice verse 23 to 25. It says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So after Jesus offered himself as a lamb to God for our sin, Jesus ascended to heaven. And Jesus is our high priest in heaven. We talked about this in chapter 7 where we see Jesus, his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood, the Melchizedekan priesthood. And we observed in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 25. Love this verse. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so Jesus is officiating now in heaven in the true Holy of Holies, not in some earthly tent, but rather before the throne of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's interceding on our behalf 24 hours a day. Your name is uttered in heaven repeatedly, over and over and over again. And that is so cool to think about, that your name is being uttered in heaven off the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest interceding for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then one other verse I want to share, 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you will not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so Jesus is officiating in the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly was a copy of the real and the true. Everything was to be made according to the standard that God gave when he required them to build the tabernacle. So his first appearance was to come and die and pay humanity's sin debt. His second appearance is before the throne of God, where he lifts up your name every single day, where Christ is praying for you. And then his third appearance is his second coming, when he comes again. And this is so clear, it amazes me how people get this wrong. I mean, it's so clear. Listen, this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him," notice, "he will appear a second time." You see that? A second time. Not a third time. Not a fourth time. A second time. Jesus went away and Jesus is coming back. That's what the Bible says. There are not going to be repeated comings of Jesus. And so some people have Jesus coming two more times. The Hebrew writer says, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time." And so I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's talking about here. That will be his third appearance, when he comes in the clouds of heaven in great glory and his angels in the sky. But the most important question that could be asked is simply this: are you ready? Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, for his appearance? Are you ready? Well, let me ask you this. Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you have never obeyed the gospel, I can tell you, you're not ready. You do not want to die in your sin and appear before God, because God won't have any choice but to condemn you eternally in hell. His just nature demands that he does this. Now, he's willing to provide grace and mercy if you will come to his son, Jesus Christ. But if you reject Jesus, you're in trouble. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord." And Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour." And so Scripture encourages us over and over and over and over again: be ready, be ready, be ready. Matthew chapter 25, for example. All right, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives three parables there. The first is the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 took oil in their lamps and were prepared for the delay of their Lord. The 5 foolish were not prepared. They took no oil. They were not ready. They didn't anticipate that their Lord might tarry a little while. And so when he came, they were left out because they were not ready. Or the parable of the talents. God has dished out to his people various talents, and he expects us to be using those talents now in the world while we're waiting for him to come back. He didn't give us the gift just so we could just admire it. And just, well, this is a cool gift, you know, this is neat, wow. No, he wants me to utilize my gift so I can reach people who don't know him, so that they can come to know him. So all of us have been gifted. What are we doing with our talents? What are we doing with our gifts? Are we using them? Let me ask you, did you use your gift even 10 minutes last week? Just 10 minutes last week. If so, great. If not, that's my point. We need to be busy. And then he gave the parable of the sheep and goats, and that's the judgment, right? When Jesus comes, and so, you know, the goats are going to be on the left and the sheep are on the right. And it's the sheep who are welcome into heaven where the goats are sent to eternal torment. So are you ready for Jesus Christ to come again? And so Hebrews chapter 9, it just centers around these three appearances of Jesus. His first appearance was to come and die. His second appearance is before the throne of God as he intercedes. His third appearance is when he comes again to take us home. Are you ready? If not, are you willing to get ready? And if so, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we encourage you, come to Jesus. Come as we sing.